I'm excited to introduce our speaker, who I have only met maybe one other time since today, but he's spoken here maybe a year-ish or so ago. Pastor Eric Bells, missionary Eric Bells, is a trainer of pastors, mostly in Africa, but really all around the world, and especially in areas that are really war-torn. He was telling me just that he's very soon, just in the next couple of weeks, heading to Ukraine to help teach some pastors there. So he does some really needed and interesting work around the world, training pastors that have limited access to study materials or even to learning how to teach the Bible. It's such a needed thing. We just finished studying Acts in youth group, and I can't imagine just going around to people that have such limited access to even know how to teach the gospel, but desperately want to know, and not having that access. And then we need people to be able to go out. That's such a desperate need, to have people that are going out to train pastors to know how to share the word of God and to share it accurately and effectively in their communities that are undergoing such different kinds of pressures and needs. So, Eric, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're brave enough to step into Revelation. I'm not really sure you even had a choice, but thank you so much. So, yeah, welcome.
Great. Very good. Greg, thank you. Blessings, brother. It's great talking with you this morning, getting to know you a little bit better. Good morning, Elim family. Good morning. Good to see you, get a chance to be with you this morning. I understand that there are a number that are out. We actually live very close to Miller Sylvania Park, so they are over in our area. But Greg, thank you so much for bringing us before the throne of God. And our focus this morning, as we continue through a series in Revelation, is all about, as the title suggest, exaltation by the tribulation congregation. Exaltation by the tribulation congregation. It's all about worship. And just what we've been doing this morning is tied with what we're going to be studying in Revelation 7. Joining our voices together, friends, in praise of our great God. It is a privilege. It is a joy. I'm sure you, along with me, we have many special memories of times where we've gathered together with other believers in worshiping our great God. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I still remember as a young boy getting up early on Easter morning, going to the sunrise service, and joining together with our choir that had grown quite a bit larger for that morning, and singing Handel's famous chorus. You know the chorus, right? Hallelujah! And on it goes from there. Greg, I should have you. You got a great voice, brother. That is awesome. So if you want to hear the full rendition, just talk to Greg a little bit later, and he'll bust out the Hallelujah chorus. Praise God for you. I still remember the chills that ran up and down my spine at the magnificence of that experience, singing at the top of our lungs together praises to God. It was a number of years later that I had just graduated from college and took off with a friend of mine. We traveled across the country to get to Urbana, which was a very popular missions conference. About 20,000 other college-age, mission-minded students gathered together at Urbana, and again, lifting our voices in this familiar one. Maybe some of you remember, shine, Jesus, shine. You remember, I'll stop there, but I don't have the voice that Greg does, but just singing and not even being able to hear ourselves sing because there were so many others joining together in that great chorus of praise to God. Both these experiences are forever etched in my memory. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, neither of those experiences or any experience you have had worshiping with God's people can compare with what we read today in Revelation 7. Are you with me? We are going to have fun. The main point that I want, I'm hoping sticks in your mind from Revelation 7, our section from verse 9 through verse 17, faithful believers from every people group will join heaven's chorus together in praising the God who cares for them, who cares for us. Faithful believers from every people group will join in heaven's chorus together with angelic legions in praising the God who cares for us. So we'll unpack our passage. If you can open in your Bible to Revelation 7, hopefully you brought a Bible. I'm going to read for you our passage together, and you can follow along in your own Bible. Starting at verse 9, John says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore,'" verse 15, "'therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Let's join together and pray one more time. Our Father, Lord, we don't want to take for granted the tremendous privilege and joy it is to gather together as believers to exalt you, to worship you as the one true God, and to open your word, to study it, to understand this message. Father, I pray that you will send your Spirit to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive your message for your people. May you move us along and align our lives with what we witness today from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I have not been a part of your series that all of you have been a part of over the last several weeks and stretching on into the future, going through the book of Revelation. So I needed to do quite a bit of study this week to bring myself up to speed to step in kind of midstream to your series now in Revelation 7. So catching up to speed, just to refresh our minds, chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation, John receives this amazing epiphany, a revelation from God about many, many things happening at the end times. And we see in those initial chapters some opening words and words of encouragement, also words of rebuke given to seven specific churches from the one who sits on the throne. From there, we move into chapters 4 and 5, a magnificent vision of the throne room of Almighty God in heaven, the Lamb upon the throne, who alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals, to usher in God's authoritative will. All heaven and earth rejoice and praise God. That moves us then into chapter 6, where the Lamb upon the throne, the Lord Jesus, he breaks those seals one after another, opening the scroll, and each one of those seals initiates a specific expression of God's judgment upon earth. You study that, I think, just a couple weeks ago, maybe last week, tied in with Revelation 7 now, where we find ourselves today. And in the midst of this wrath of God upon sinful, rebellious earth, like we read in Habakkuk 3:2, God remembers mercy. God has mercy. There's sort of a calm before the storm, an interlude in the ratcheting up, the growing judgment of God upon all the earth. So we see in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, actually there are two groups in chapter 7, in this interlude, two groups. The first is in verses 1 through 8, and this refers to the 144,000. I think Ryan talked about this last week. The 144,000 who are sealed from Israel or the church, however you interpret this, servants of God who are protected by God from God's judgment. They're commissioned by God. They're sort of evangelists while all of God's judgment is being unleashed. That then brings us to our passage, verses 9 through 17. We get to the second group today that Ryan introduced, just touched on very briefly last week, so we'll work our way through verse 17. Those who pass through the tribulation, those who pass through the tribulation and enter into eternity with the Lamb. That then brings us then, starting next week, I believe, chapter 8, where we see that seventh seal is broken, and we see the seventh, the most deadly seal, ushering in God's extreme judgment as more trumpets and bowls and various expressions of God's judgment are unleashed upon the earth. So I invite you to take some notes if you want, and you can follow along as we unpack our passage today. First of all, a worshiping congregation. Verses 9 and 10, a worshiping congregation. Three things that we note as we walk through the first two verses here. There's a congregation that is countless. They are diverse, and they are joining together in worship of God. Verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, John says, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is a great multitude, countless, innumerable, clearly more than verses 1 through 8, the 144,000, because those were counted, right? That's a number. This group is infinitely greater. They are innumerable. And they are from all the people groups of earth. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language before the throne. They are clothed in white robes, and we'll talk more about that soon. And they have palm branches in their hands. Palm branches, you remember, are a symbol of worship to the King. You remember back when, in the triumphal entry, when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and people were waving palm branches, laying them down with their cloaks before the King who was entering. Well, that's what we've got here. The King and this crowd are laying down palm branches before the King. And we continue along, seeing the praises that are due to God and the Lamb, who alone is worthy. Those words, you heard Greg say it also, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation, rescuing from the judgment that we deserve. God is a saving God. And this salvation comes from God who sits on the throne. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. Amen? Are you with me, people? Amen. That is our praise song. That is the song by the nations. It's the apex, the zenith of all of missions. What I pour and many others pour lives into. What we long for, believers from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group on all the earth joining voices together in praise of our great God. It's going to include some from the most isolated, the most uncontacted indigenous people groups in the world. For example, the Sentinelese of India, the Mashko Piro of Peru, the Hongana Manyawa of Indonesia, and the Kawahiva of Brazil. Groups that people, nobody has gone to them. Nobody has reached out to them. In fact, there are 7,300 different people groups that are entirely unreached across the globe. They have minimal gospel presence. Less than 2% of their population are evangelical Christians. There is no indigenous church ability to reach their own people, to evangelize them. Those people, some from every one of those groups, will join with us in the PNW and others around the world in praising God. Friends, a day will come when believers, not just from every nation, but from every tribe, every people group, every language group within every nation, will lift their voices in praise to God. We get a little foretaste of this in Acts 2, in Pentecost, that time when the Spirit of God was unleashed upon those early disciples. And there's just a slight foretaste of this final event. We read about this in Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 8 through 11. Listen as Luke recounts, and how is it that group gathered there saying, how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language. What the disciples are proclaiming, the gospel message. He says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Friends, that is coming. That's what John sees here. And until that glorious day, our mission is clear. Our mandate given by God to make disciples of all nations, all people groups. In fact, we know that heaven will be comprised of a massive variety of people. So we better get started really getting used to that thought. Heaven is not going to be made up of people, everyone looking just like us, sounding like us. There's going to be incredible variety. And in this passage, we see the climax of God's heart for all the peoples of the earth to worship Him. It stretches from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see this theme running throughout the scripture. At people from every social, ethno-linguistic group on earth praising our great God. The congregation, this diverse congregation, is worshiping God. From there, we continue on. Verses 11 through 12 talk about those that are accompanying this innumerable multitude, the angelic accompaniment. We see in verses 11 and 12, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. They're saying, Amen. So be it. In acknowledgement of the cry of the multitude, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Could you just imagine? We can't probably even imagine what it would be like. All the angels around the throne, the 24 elders, representatives of the church of God, four living creatures representing that exalted angelic order, millions upon millions of the heavenly host joining together in worship of God. And those seven words of praise, well, they're nearly the same sevenfold praise that we saw earlier in Revelation 5. Remember Revelation 5, when John recounts verses 11 and 12, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's what our God is worthy of. And when we join together our voices, this is the closest that we come on earth to our eternal activity that we will be doing in heaven forever and ever when we're worshiping God. Do you know that? It's a thing that we see running throughout the book of Revelation. You can, in fact, track these praise offerings that we see uttered by various groups throughout the book of Revelation, which really has an emphasis on worship. Worship and the book of Revelation go hand in hand. Revelation 4 and 5, 6, 7, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 19, 21, again and again, punctuated are worship songs, exclamations, praise offerings, usually with a loud voice, given to the one who is truly worthy of it all. So this amazing congregation with its phenomenal angelic accompaniment join their voices together in praise of God. That then leads us to our third point, the congregation's identity. The congregation's identity, we see this in verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." One of the 24 elders, remember those are representatives of the church of God, one of these comes to John and asks a question about the multitude. Who are these? From where have they come? John wisely just replies right back, "You know better than I do." So then the elder answers and his own question, and he replies that this multitude with white robes are those coming out of the great tribulation. Coming out of is actually a present participle. In the Greek, it has the idea of this number is growing. It's expanding. It's ongoing. As the tribulation continues, the suffering continues, that multitude, innumerable in heaven, is growing and growing and growing, expanding. And here we see him saying that they have come out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation is actually a term. Jesus was the first one to use this term. In Matthew 24, verse 21, coming out of the great tribulation, looking forward to end times events. Many, friends, there are many questions. You could talk more with me afterwards. Talk more with Ryan, that would be even better, or Greg, afterwards, to try to sort out many of these important questions that need to be dealt with. Like this great tribulation, is it a specific final period of great suffering, like we read about in Revelation 6, or maybe it's the general suffering of believers in the church throughout all of history, from the time that Jesus left all the way throughout history. You can ask questions about this group in Revelation 7. Are they Gentile and Jewish believers? Very likely martyrs from the tribulation of chapter 6, or maybe they're simply believers who throughout the church age are now before the throne of God, worshiping Him. Whatever your particular eschatological perspective is, I want to share with you, John is clear about his main point. His emphasis is that there are innumerable and diverse groups of believers who are washed clean in the blood of Christ, along with angels before the throne of God, who are worshiping the Lord. These believers, friends, have been washed clean. And did you catch this? It's quite an interesting picture, isn't it? They've been washed clean
white, pure, and holy, not by their own deeds, but by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It's quite a striking image here. The robes are now white with the blood of the Lamb. Last time I checked, blood is not white. And yet their robes are white. Very likely, if you look back earlier at chapter 6, verse 11, it might be signifying the martyrdom that these went through for their faith. I would love to talk to you more about that issue of martyrs for their faith, tracing this throughout the scripture. We don't have time, so we're not going to dip into that. But Greg mentioned to you that I'm going to be heading in just a few weeks to Nigeria. Nigeria is the most dangerous place on earth for a Christian. More people are persecuted and killed for their faith in Nigeria than anywhere else on planet Earth. About 35 a day are killed. In fact, just a few days ago, there were many Islamic extremists who trapped a group of believers in their church, burned it down. They all died. They were all killed. Friends, martyrs, this is part of the pattern that we see running throughout the church. And yet these stand before God, not in their righteous works, but because of the saving work of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven, and they are righteous before God. We're reminded of this by the Apostle Paul in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. This is what we read. And when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it's God who appeared in Jesus Christ. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You have all three members of the Trinity working together in that passage for our salvation. Not based upon our works, but upon the grace, the glorious goodness and mercy of God, his loving kindness. And certainly, while our passage is primarily about tribulation saints, I've got a question for you, friends. I've got a question this morning that I want to ask you. What do your clothes look like? What do your robes look like? Are your robes, your clothes, are they covered with the stain of habitual sin? Are they filthy from unrepentant wickedness? Do you have the grime of unconfessed immorality clinging to you? Or have you been cleansed, washed clean, so that you are radiant and spotless, without blemish before a holy God, due to Christ's work for you? Friends, through faith in Jesus Christ, we stand forgiven. It's the message we see over and over throughout Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. The prophet says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. How can we possibly have that? Our sins are wretched. They are terrible. They are disgusting. How can we stand before God pure? Well, John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not us. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Friends, the only way that tribulation saints or any of us can stand before a holy God and before the Lamb is if we have been washed and cleansed from our sins through the blood of Christ. This is what the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 9, verses 13 to 14. He looks back at those Old Testament sacrifices, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, those Old Testament sacrifices that looked forward to something far greater, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will we be purified from our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To serve the living God. That is in our future. That's in our present. That's what we are called to do right now. And that concept of serving the living God, well, that leads us into our final point, the congregation's eternal condition. The congregation's eternal condition. Verses 15 and 17, the elder describes the eternal condition of these saints. Listen to this in verse 15. We see, therefore, they are before the throne. These trib saints are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Verse 15 says, God is present. God is so present. He is sheltering them. He is tabernacling with them. That Old Testament picture of God's presence that became the temple where God dwelt. His glorious Shekinah presence continually with them where they are serving him night and day. And this, then verse 16, we see that there's suffering. All suffering is removed. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. All suffering is removed. All anguish, all the harshness of God's wrath that's unleashed that we read about in chapter 6 and chapter 8 and beyond, it's all removed. And then we see, verse 17, the shepherd satisfies. The shepherd satisfies this group. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. Christ, their shepherd. That Old Testament picture from Psalm 23 and many passages, Jesus picks up in John 10 and others that he is the good shepherd. That beautiful picture of him being the shepherd, leading his people, his sheep, to living water. You remember that living water, the woman at the well, Jesus extends to her living water. Water that will always quench, that will completely satisfy all of our needs and desires. And it's not a far step, friends, in all of this promise of this God who is near, to remember that Old Testament promise from Isaiah chapter 49. For God's covenant people, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Almost the same exact ideas prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years before Jesus came. And now we see the fulfillment as John reveals this vision to us. Right at the end of verse 17, the end of our passage, then finally we see divine comfort. God is present. All suffering is removed. The shepherd is satisfying. And divine comfort. The last part, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All pain, all trials, all sorrow and grief and anguish, anxiety, worries, fears are all removed, wiped away in the Lord's loving embrace. Again in Isaiah, he foretold this. He will swallow up, chapter 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord will swallow up death, and the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. God, the God with all authority, has spoken. And remember those that one theme from all of this, that one statement, faithful believers from every people group across the earth will join together with heaven's chorus, praising the God who cares for them. Cares for them by being present, by removing all suffering, by satisfying all those desires and needs, and offering divine comfort. Well, friends, the future that is awaiting God's people, tribulation saints, but also all of us who trust in the Lamb, is truly awe-inspiring. A glorious, worshipful victory celebration in the presence of Almighty God and the Lamb on the throne. Jesus, in fact, himself promised this to his followers before the cross. We see in John 16, he says, I have said these things to you, my followers, this is just before the cross, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. We have struggles. We have pain and suffering. Amen? We have difficulties. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Overcome. He has overcome the worst that the world can throw at us, friends. And we can have peace and hope today. We can have joy even through the struggles, knowing that Christ has overcome, and we too, in Christ, will overcome. And that's where we end, friends, with that promise. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 37. You remember this? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, all the difficulties that we may experience in this life? He says, no, no, no. No, believers in Jesus Christ, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has saved us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Will you pray with me? Friend, Father, we thank you for brothers and sisters here this morning and around the world, from so many different people groups. as we join voices together with that great heavenly congregation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to you, our God, forever and ever. Until that day, Father, may we join with countless missionaries around the world and people who love and follow you. May we join together in striving to bring people from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language together to know you, to worship you, to celebrate the Lamb upon the throne, all for your honor and your glory and your praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.